our radio program with Philip Van Winkle.
He loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son. What else, friend, what else could God have done to prove His love for you? If His own Son's death doesn't make you believe that He loves you, what will it take?
Some people talk as if God would make an exception for them or their loved one who did not follow Christ. But God has already made a way to heaven possible for those who decide to take it. And that way costs the death of God the Son, Jesus Christ. Why do some look for an exception or something more? Could God have done any more than giving His only begotten Son?
In 1 John chapter 4, verse 9, we read, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." We ended last time and we were in a discussion about how it is that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, and yet we are all sons or children of God. In John chapter 3, verse 16, it says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." And so we see then that Jesus is the only begotten Son, but we also went to 1 John 3, 1, where it says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called sons of God." And so we've been talking about, in a discussion on, what it means to be a son of God. And so in 1 John chapter 3, verse 9, it says, "Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God." And of course, that passage is talking about it is not right for a child of God to continually live in sin. And we talked about that when we studied 1 John chapter 3. We were talking about what it meant to be the special or the begotten Son. And we looked at Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 17, where it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten Son." But we also recognize that Isaac wasn't the only son of Abraham. He also had Ishmael. Isaac, however, was the special son, the promised son, the one who would bring forth eventually the Christ. And so Christ here is the special or the promised son. We are begotten, you and I are begotten of God, but not in the same way that Christ was begotten of God. You and I are begotten differently from how Christ was. You and I have a physical mother and a physical father. He had a physical mother, but he had no physical father. And so this is sort of a different idea. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 3, "Concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh," so there's the physical, "and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness." So now we have the spiritual. And in fact, Jesus would say over in John chapter 3 to a man named Nicodemus, he says, "Jesus answered and said to him, Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? But Jesus answered, Verily I say unto thee, except a man be born of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." And so we are born of God spiritually. Christ was born of God in that God was the only father that he would ever have. We have been begotten once by our mother and our father. And now if we have been born of the water and of the Spirit, we have been born again and have become spiritual children of God. Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy hath begotten us again." There it is, the second birth, born again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Nicodemus, as we just read in John chapter 3, he wanted to know what he needed to do to be born again. Peter says that he has begotten us again. Well, how is it then that we are born again? Now, that's a good question, because a lot of people will say, well, you cannot enter into heaven unless you are born again. In fact, some people say, well, I'm a born again Christian. Well, those two words are synonymous with one another. Those being born again is the same thing as being a Christian. But how is a person born again. If you have your Bibles, open them to Romans chapter 6, because we're going to show you how a person is to be born again. In verse 1, it says, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? That is, we have died to ourselves. Therefore, verse 4, since we died to ourselves, therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, that is, by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead," and we just read that over in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, "even so we should walk a newness of life. We died, and now we have a new life. We are born again. We are begotten of God. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that the old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, and henceforth, that is, from now on, we should not serve sin." Folks, we died to our old ways, and we are born again to walk a new life. This is how we are born again, by putting away our old life and being baptized, burying that old man in the watery grave of baptism, and then we are raised to walk a new life. Now, we're not going to take the time to do it today, but folks, there are some people in this world who say you don't have to be baptized in order to go to heaven. You cannot be born again unless you're baptized. You just cannot. This passage here in Romans chapter 6 makes it absolutely clear. You are burying that old man in the watery grave of baptism, and you are born again when you walk out of that baptism. And so it is that is how we are begotten of God. Christ is his only begotten in that he was specially born, the promised Messiah, born of a virgin mother, no physical father. We are born of God. We become his children the moment that we lay down our lives in baptism and raise up to walk a new life, born of God. So let's ask another question. How do I know that God loves me? This is what we're going to talk about. This is sort of what we've been talking about, the overall theme to what we've been discussing lately. In verse 9, he makes it clear, "In this was manifested or made known the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him." How could we know, first of all, how could we know how much God loves us? Secondly, not only how he loves me, but how much he loves me. If it was not for the giving of his Son on the cross for our sins. Someone could say, well, you know, I look around at nature and I can see that God loves me. And we could look around and say, wow, look at the splendor of this day. Oh, the weather is so nice and the breeze is so cool and the sun is so warm on my shoulders. What a splendid day. Oh, I can just tell that God loves me. But what about when it rains? What about when it's gray and gross and dark outside? What about when it lightnings and a tree falls on my house? I might come to the conclusion, I might say, well, God doesn't love me today. Today he's angry with me. We can look at nature and we can see that God exists, but we cannot tell how much God loves us just by looking at the stars and the trees and the flowers. We can only know the love of God in the fact that he sent his Son to die for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son. What else, friend, what else could God have done to prove his love for you? If his own Son's death doesn't make you believe that he loves you, what will it take? I don't have any children. I don't have a son. I don't have a daughter. But I can tell you sitting here today, I know myself well enough to know this. I would not allow my son or my daughter, even if I had one, I would not allow them to go through what Christ went through on behalf of anyone. What else could God do to prove His love for you than to send His Son to die in your place? Herein, he says in verse 10, is love. Not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son, the propitiation for our sins. In Isaiah chapter 59, verse 1 and 2, it says, Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid His face from you that He will not hear. So what happens? Man sins, and when he sins, he separates himself from God. Those sins separate a person from being with God. But there has to be something that will bring God and man back together. But that something has to be sinless. We've talked about this before. It had to be sinless, or it couldn't redeem a sinful man back to a righteous God. It had to do away with sin. Those sins had to be completely done away with. When Adam and Eve sinned back in the garden, what was it that died? It was a perfect man. When you and I were innocent babies, we committed that very first sin, the one that we are accountable for in the sight of God, what was it that died? A perfect human, a perfect soul. What had to be the atonement was a perfect sacrifice. And it had to be as good as that for which it died. That is why, when we read over in the book of Hebrews, that is why it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. I think I may have said this here before in our study. You see, if I were to borrow your car, say you had gone out and you had a nice Porsche or a Lamborghini or a Mercedes, and I borrowed your car from you and I took it out and wrecked it and completely totaled it, and then I brought you a little scooter, brand spanking new red scooter, just as nice and shiny as it could be, and I offered it to you in place of your nice Mercedes, you wouldn't take it, would you? Of course you wouldn't. Why? Because it's not a fair propitiation. It's not a fair price paid. It cost you so much to have this nice car, and here I am going to bring you a little scooter. Folks, that's why the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. It isn't sinless, first of all. It isn't perfect, and it isn't of the same worth. You see, they could never, the blood of bulls and goats could never bring a man back into contact with God. So a sinless man was the one who had to pay the cost. He was the one who had to be the propitiation. And that person was Jesus Christ. And that happened 2,000 years ago on a cross. And you and I are benefits today, sons of God, based upon that sacrifice.